hello to them. There we go. If you've never seen them, say hi to them. Give them a smile. Give them a high five. Say hello, hello, hello. Say hello to them. Good morning, good morning, good morning. There we go. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, go ahead and head back to your seats. Head back to your seats. Good morning, Christ Church. How are we feeling? It's a wonderful, beautiful Sunday, and I'm excited to be with you guys. Before we jump into our announcements and then our time of the word, I just want to acknowledge a group of people. Can I invite our family ministry team to come on up? Jess, Nathan, come on up, come on up. Yes, yes. Come on up, come on up, come on up. Yes, yes, yes. Come on up, come on up. Invite our family ministry team. You guys don't know, but our team here, Haley, Dan, Nathan, Jess, they do such a wonderful job in serving our students, our kids, babies, all the way to the well-behaved teenagers that we have. And, man, they do an awesome job serving them. And, you know, there's something about, you know, service for others' needs that really fulfills the heart of Christ in a very special way. And I just want to take the time, and I want to acknowledge just their hard work that they've been doing ever since they've been partnering with us. Rather, if it was not too, you know, a few months ago, or it's been over a year or whatnot. You know, family ministry is tough, you know. Kids are difficult. But at the end of the day, they feel called by God to serve them in a very special way. Downstairs, if you guys take the time after service, downstairs they remodeled the whole entire room, from painting to installing a new stage downstairs. Man, just some good hard work was put in, because they believe this, that Jesus is really good at reaching people, and that Jesus is really good at saving. And they want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of that in a special way in the life of a young baby, or even just a young teenager. They want to see Christ fill their hearts in a very special way. So if you can, take the time and just go downstairs and just acknowledge the good work. And if you see them on Main Street, give them a high five. Say thank you very, very much for taking the time to serve our kids in a special way. But I want to take the time before we move forward, if you can, if you're able and willing, I want to pray over these leaders. I want to pray for their capacity to continuously serve God in a special, special way. Because you got to be a special person to join student ministry or kids ministry. And your prayers mean a lot, and they go further than you think. So if you can, if you're able and willing, will you stretch your hands? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray over these awesome, amazing leaders. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single person on this stage and those who are not here. Thank you for their yes to you. Thank you for their willingness to step up and to say yes to your call in their lives. I thank you, Lord, that you give them the reassurance they need in the moments where they feel weak, in the moments where they feel like not much is being done, not much progression. You remind them of your presence. And Lord, the kids that they're serving now, they are the kids you gave them. And I pray that they steward them well. I pray that they help these students to be anchored in the person of Jesus Christ in a very, very special way. I pray that they can be anchored in Christ themselves, that Christ would illuminate and grow within them and work through them also. And we pray for our kids in general here at this old Brooklyn campus. We pray, God, that you would bring great revival here for our kids, that there would be a massive wave of kids coming to say yes to Jesus, not just to walk with him, but to do life with him, to reach others and partner with them as well too. So bless this ministry, bless these leaders, bless all that you're going to do. It's in your son's perfect and wonderful name is who we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Can you give it up for our family ministry team again? Give it up. All righty. Just a couple more announcements. The only announcement, I'm sorry, is on August 24th, We have our parking lot service coming up. So mark that calendar. We only have the 11 o'clock service. That's it. 11 o'clock service. 9:30, you're going to be helping us. If you show up at that time, you're going to be helping setting up chairs. That's what you're going to be doing, okay? 11 o'clock service only for the 24th. We're also going to be doing baptisms that day as well. Matter of fact, we have a baptism class that our pastor Theo is going to be leading and walking people through as well. He's going to be doing one this week and next week. So if you are thinking about baptism or you want to know more about it for yourself or someone else, come see us. Make sure you stop at the class as well. I also want to say thank you for everyone who served at our Love Week last week. Man, you guys did an awesome job with the blanket tying, the DIYs, all the cleaning and everything, the serving our community. I just want to say thank you to every single one of you guys. And after service, we have cookies for you. No milk, just cookies and water. But we got cookies for you guys after service. So make sure you stop and grab yourself a cookie before you head on out today. We're going to be jumping into the scriptures. Bring out your Bibles. Psalm 130 is where we've been planted in. It's our last week in this particular series. And the series is titled A Renewed Soul. That some of the best work God does in our lives is the work within. And our friend Jackie is going to come on up and walk us through verses 1 all the way through 8 in Psalm 130.
Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you, and I honor you. I pray today, Lord, you give us the posture that the Apostle Paul reminds us time and time again. Did you give us a heart posture of encouragement today, of hope today? You don't want us to be led out with any sense of uncertainty, but rather you want us to live with the certainty of who you are and who you always will be. And I pray, Lord, that today's message is a message that moves us greater into faith, greater into trust, greater into surrendering to who you are and what you're going to do in and through our lives today. For some of us, we need that surge of energy in our faith that has been lacking. For many of us, we need a reminder that trusting in you is central and vital in every aspect of our lives. So whatever need we have today, Lord, speak to it. Meet it. Because you yourselves are the one who knows our needs, but who ultimately can be the one who fulfills them. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Psalm 130. We are wrapping up this sermon series. If you are just joining in with us or you've been with us for the last several weeks, we have been talking about a renewed soul. That for many of us, this year has been a year full of difficulty. And that difficulty that we face outwardly has a lot of effects on us inwardly. And we're led with a lot of emotion. We are overreacting. We're just all over the place. It's not that anything's just like bad in general. It's just that this year in life has just been hard, right? It's just been hard. And we find ourselves more angry than we would like to be. Right? We find ourselves a little bit more distant than we would like to be. And so those are moments. Remember, we've been saying this. Those are moments where there are signals that it's time to be renewed in the Lord. Not that we fall into a place of pity and we just start to beat ourselves up, but there are signals that says, this is the moment where my soul needs to be fed and it needs Christ to be poured. It needs Christ poured into it more and more. So that's what we've been talking about today. We're going to be wrapping it up on this idea of a renewed purpose. A renewed purpose is the title for today. I don't know if you guys know, but last week, it was a very interesting week for the Anderson household. My oldest broke his forearm from the swing set. Yes, yeah, yeah. You want to hear the story, how it all happened? All right, I'm going to tell you. You have no other choice. I'm going to tell you. So we were outside, and, you know, I'm hanging out with the boys, you know, being a dad. You know, my other one thinks he's Captain America and the Hulk at the same time. He's running around, and, you know, and then my other son's on the swing set, and he's like, you know, Dad, look how high I am. And I remember in that moment, I was like, man, you are actually, like, really high. Like, hey, you should relax. And he's like, no, I got it. And, you know, I'm trying to be there to let my son be courageous and all that. And I'm like, go ahead. So he keeps swinging. And then next, you know, he says, Daddy, watch this. And, yeah, you know this is going. And, and, you know, I turn. And next, you know, homie's airborne. Just airborne. I mean, he's like, I believe I can fly. I mean, just... I'm sitting there, and I'm watching it, and you ever watch something, like, in slow motion? Like, you know, like even though it's, like, in, like, real time, but, like, it's happening in slow motion at the same time. It's just weird. He came, and obviously he landed directly. When I say directly, I mean directly on his forearm, got up, like, shocked, like, looked at me, didn't say anything, and I'm looking like, you okay? And his whole... I'm not going to be that graphic, but it was just hanging. And I just said, dude broke his arm. It was just bad. Ambulance came. Firefighters came. He's screaming. He's crying. Meanwhile, my other son, he still thinks he's Captain America and Hulk at the time. He's trying to fight the kid with the broken arm. Like, bro, read the room, bro, you know. And it just, you know, it just didn't go that well. But I remember when my son, you know, in that moment, you know, he says, you know, my son that broke his arm, he says, my summer is over. I'm like, bro, you only had 2 weeks anyway. So, I mean, you know, great way to go out. But in his mind, right, like, he felt like all was lost, right? You know, in this moment, right, which is a pretty hard moment, pretty painful moment, right? And I got to admit, like, it was hard to watch, right? You had to keep his hand up so, you know, things wouldn't get worse. It was just all bad. And let's just say that wasn't what he had planned to do, right, for his summer, right? Especially before he goes back to school, right? And it didn't fit his agenda, and he was trying to understand his why this was happening to him. And, you know, I think about that moment, you know, when life is so overwhelming, it's easy for us to question why we are where we are, right? Right? When we have those moments, like the first thing that we ask is, why is this happening? When you have difficulty, right? When you have struggles, when you have moments that you don't like, right? And sometimes for me, and maybe not for you, I tend to play the victim card whenever unfair moments or whenever I'm faced with situations I don't like, right? I start to pull out the victim card, and I start to think that, you know, my life is defined by this particular challenge, right? This particular challenge, this particular situation, me breaking my arm has just ruined everything, right? Right? And we're searching for meaning in the midst of our great confusion is what happens for a lot of us, right? We're all searching for meaning in the midst of the great moments that feel very uncertain. But what we're going to learn today, in Psalm 130, in a very interesting turn the psalmist is going to get to, is that even in the midst of our darkest, most frightening moments, even in the midst of all of that, the areas where you question life the most, the areas where you grow the most grumpy, the areas where you throw tantrums, God's purpose doesn't fade. And that's what I want to encourage you today, that in the midst of the areas in your life where, again, it feels like it's meaningless, God hasn't set back, but his purpose is yet still alive for you. His purpose is yet still alive for you. And here's what Psalm 130 is going to invite us into. Psalm 130 is going to invite us into this great reality that our despair itself can become a doorway to hope. God invites us to allow our despairs, our overwhelming, challenging moments of life, to become a doorway of hope. But not just for us, friends. We're going to read something very powerful in just a little bit as we break down this psalm continue to break down the psalm. What we're going to read is that God's doorway of hope for us isn't just to mean just for you and I only, but even for other people, right? Even for those around us as well. So that's what we're going to be reading through in Psalm 130. So I know Jackie read this, but I want to read it to you one more time, and I want to walk you through kind of how this psalm is meant to be read and what we can pull out of. Bring up verse 1 from them, Jay. Look at what he says in the beginning. Now, if you're with us in week 1, we talked about the context of this psalm, which that's what you got to do when you read the scriptures. Find the context. Don't read anything out of context. Read things in its context, right? Context means you're going to have great application. So we read in verse 1, he says, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, right? Depths meaning despair. When life is overwhelming, things you didn't see come. Things you don't like, happen. Things that you wish didn't happen, continuously happen, right? The despairs of life. Notice that in this verse, in this particular verse, how he's in a place of desperation, right? And he's praying to God, right? And all through verses 1 through 4, which I'm not going to read to you, all through verses 1 through 4 is this audacious prayer for God's mercy and God's forgiveness in the midst of his overwhelm. He doesn't run to things to help him avoid his pain, but rather he seeks the Lord in the midst of the pain, in the midst of his despair. But then he shifts. This was last week's message. Look how he shifts. Verse 5, look what he says. He says, I wait for the Lord. Now, notice the shift. The shift is, he talks to God, and now he's talking to himself, right? Because sometimes you got to be your own motivator, right? Sometimes you got to learn how to motivate yourself. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word I will put my hope. And then he talks about this idea of waiting. That's what we talked about last week. And he's saying, man, this is what I'm going to do because of God's mercy and God's forgiveness in my life, because God meets me in the midst of my despair and delivers me from my despair. Now this is what I'm going to do. Now look what happens in verses 7 through 8. He goes from talking to God to talking to himself. Look at verse 7. He says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with him there is loving devotion. Some of your Bibles say steadfast love, unfailing love, faithfulness. Right. There's many ways you can translate. We're going to talk about that word in just a little bit. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is loving devotion, and with him is his redemption is in abundance. Now, he started from a place of desperation. Watch this, friends. And now he's the encourager. You find that, don't you find that interesting, right? He starts in a place of great anxiety, right? But notice he didn't stay in that place of anxiety. He started in the place of despair, but now he's moved to encourage others what he does in the midst of his own despair, right? Right? As a matter of fact, the great Dr. E. Stanley Jones calls this the heights type of Psalms, where it starts from one level, but then it ends in a different place. He started at desperation, and now he's the one encouraging others. You know, the one last thing that I want to do when life is overwhelming is help other people. Right? I'm the one who needs help. That's what we say to ourselves. Am I right? Right? I'm the one who wants help. I don't want to help anybody else when I'm overwhelmed. I just want to wallow in my overwhelm, and I just want people to take care of me. I want people to tell me it's going to be all right, and I want them to send me encouraging text messages and all of that, which is great. But something powerful happens when we allow the Lord to use our despair not just as a place where God renews something within us, but that also God renews something through us as well. Can I just encourage you today that your most overwhelming moments of life, their struggles of life, could be the very means God uses so that he can reach others through you. God will use every moment of your life, things that you love and the things that you despise. Trusting in him, this is what the psalmist does. The psalmist moves us to this great reality that in the midst of our despair, we need to realize God can still use it for a great purpose. God can still use your loneliness for a great purpose, friends. He can cure loneliness, sure. He can cure your anxiety, sure. He can cure the anger that you feel often in your life. But God not only is the one who can heal, because we always want God to deliver us from something, but we never want God to use something for his greater purpose. And God will use that very means in within in your life so that others can see God, Jesus Christ, in and through your life. But this also speaks to this great reality, too, and I feel like this is very powerful. This also speaks to this great reality that this call is more communal, right? It's a communal call. The psalmist is saying, Israel, people of God, put your hope in the Lord. Trust in him, right? Right? And I've noticed this, friends. I never deal with life the best way if I'm not around the right people. Right? See, here's what I believe this psalm speaks to, and the scripture speaks to us consistently. If you want to be a person that's constantly overcoming the overwhelm in your life, you need to be around the people of God more and more. Because a lot of us think, well, I have my circle, they're going to be the ones that help me. And can I just tell you, your circle is probably the one that's hurting you the most. Right? And what we need, we need is a reminder that you and I, see, here's the thing about faith. Faith is not merely an individual journey, but rather is a shared experience within a community. We need people around us, right, to encourage us, to support us, right, to remind us how great the Lord is. To remind us to put your trust in the Lord. To remind us, hey, I know this is tough. I know your marriage isn't going the way you would like it to go. I know that raising these kids, it's not as easy as you thought it was going to be. I know that the loneliness of being single is tough and difficult. I know the pain, it's excruciating every single day. But let me remind you, put your trust in the Lord. We need people in our lives, which means this, we have to go out of our way so that we can remain in trust with God. Which means here at the church, we have so much available for you. We have this thing called life groups. We have life groups and prayer groups. They're not just for the sake of just coming together and just opening up the Bible and just, you know, hearing somebody talk about the Bible. But rather, it's for you to find brothers and sisters in Christ that you can speak to about some of the great difficulties in your life, and they can speak to the great God in the midst of your difficulty as well. You cannot do this life alone, friends. Listen, I know you love your family, and I know you like being around your family, but you need to find a church family. A church family that can speak to your soul in a very powerful and beautiful way so that you can remain in the trust of the Lord more and more, right? More and more. And so the psalmist becomes the encourager now, right? And we need both of that in our lives. We need to learn how to encourage others, and we also need to learn to be encouraged by others as well, too. We need both of that. We need to be encouraged by others, and we need to learn how to encourage others. Now, he encourages the psalmist. He encourages this particular people for a reason. And he says it in verse 8. I find it interesting. He says it in verse 8. He says, he, meaning God, he will redeem Israel from all its iniquity. Now, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we talked about ways of how to understand, you know, sin and rebellion in the Bible. It gives different, like, names to it, right? There's transgressions, right? There's, you know, lawlessness, and then there's iniquity. We don't walk around and saying, you've committed iniquity today. We don't do that. Right, it's called sin, but iniquity. What it means, it means that you reject the very truth you already know. Right, you choose to rebel. There's a conscience rebellion. Now, I think what the psalmist is doing is he's trying to be the encourager. And how is he trying to encourage the people? He's saying, listen, put your trust in the Lord. Why? Because God is really good at cleaning up your mess. You know, as a parent, there's one thing I didn't think that I signed up for, and that was cleaning up all the time. Every single day, I'm cleaning up something, and I clean up the same thing all the time. I'm cleaning up Legos now. Listen, whoever invented Legos, I don't wish any good on your life, okay? I just don't. Okay, keep going. I'm sorry, Logan. All right, I'm just got to speak my mind. All right, these things called magnet tiles these kids play with, they are annoying, right? I'm doing dishes every day. I remember it was just my wife and I. We barely cleaned. All I had to do was just put the dirty clothes in the laundry, do some laundry once in a while. Da da da. I'm doing laundry every day. I'm doing it sometimes two or three times a day. Right, right. There's always a mess that needs to be cleaned up, right? Right? And I've noticed that this psalm wants to point to this great reality that God, Israel, put your trust in him because he's really good at cleaning up your mess. You know, there's a lot of people, and maybe you're sitting in this room today, you just think you're too messy for God. You think you're just too jacked up. You think you're just too toxic. That really God can't do much with you, in you, or anything else. But here's the psalmist. He reminds them, because if you read early on, he talks about his own iniquity, his own brokenness, and how God freed him from that. And now he wants to encourage Israel, hey, the same God that cleaned up my mess is the same God that can do really good with your mess. And that's how he encourages the people. And maybe for some of us, we need to realize today, there is nothing too messy for the Lord he can't redeem. There is nothing within the midst of your life, no situation, no sin, no nothing that is too messy for the Lord to be and bring purpose in in your life. There's none of that. There's nothing God cannot redeem, friends, right? The brokenness that exists within your family, God can redeem that. Put your trust in him. The brokenness that exists within your relationships, God can redeem and bring great purpose within those moments. And that's what the psalmist wants to do. He wants to point to this great reality that God is a great redeemer. And then he says the reason why to put your trust in the Lord, he says it in verse 7. He says, O Israel, put your trust in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving devotion, and with him is redemption is in abundance. Now, let's look at this word loving devotion. In the Hebrew, this is probably, this word right here, I would say is one of the most important words in the Old Testament, right? Right? You got the word, you got Yahweh, the Lord himself, right? But this word, hased, in the Old Testament is probably the most, like, I would say it's pretty important, right? It's first introduced to us, I believe, in the book of Exodus, where it says that the Lord is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving devotion, or steadfast love, or mercy, loving kindness, whatever translation that you have, right? And this word hased, it's not so much just this love out of affection. Listen to this. It's a love out of commitment. It's a love not so much that has to do with emotion, but it's a love that has to do with more of loyalty or action rooted in faithfulness. And God's love, hased, is central in relationship, especially with his covenant people. God makes covenants, right, with Israel. Even though Israel was known to be rebellious a lot. Read your Old Testament. They went back to things that they couldn't save them, and then God would come and save them, and they'll say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I love you, God. And then they're back doing the same thing. Right? 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 You ever had a moment where somebody has kind of exhausted your commitment, your trust? Right? If they're sitting next to you, look at me. But you ever had that? Right? There's a time in your life you know when to cut someone off. Right? There's a time, and those things, and those moments are important. You need to learn how to exercise that type of discernment and wisdom. But even though Israel, not just one time, not just two times, several times, turned away from the Lord, his hased never wavered. His love never wavered. Why? Because God's love is without condition or expectation. Here's why you trust in the Lord, friends. We trust in the Lord because above all else, his commitment is not due to how faithful you are, but because of how faithful he already is. That's the beauty of God's grace. We trust in God to bring great redemption. Why? Because he is faithful in and through it all, right? It is his great love, meaning this, God never stops showing up. God never stops showing up. You know, I think about my son a few months back when he broke my 55-inch screen TV. Yeah. Want to hear that story too? All right, I'll tell you. We're just hanging out, and I believe my friend Megan told me that they were playing basketball, and she's like, you should move that basketball hoop. They're gonna break the TV. You remember that? Yeah. And I didn't listen to her, and they broke the TV. And, you know, it was a pretty upsetting moment, right? And I remember telling my kid over and over, you know, hey, move the hoop. But he would keep moving over there by the TV, da, da, da. Move the hoop. He's not listening to me, right? And all of that. And he goes to shoot the ball, And he just completely misses and hits all the TV. Next year, you know, it's doing that little crackling thing, different colors. One side is black, one side, it was all bad, right? But even in the midst of that moment, right, though I was disappointed in him, he needed to be reminded that I'll keep showing up. As your parent, I'll keep showing up. And parents, you know what it's like to have your kid mess up time and time and time again. And what do? You keep showing up. Now, imagine that from an infinite father. From a father who doesn't have flaws like you and I do as parents. Who says, I'm going to keep showing up. I'm going to keep showing up. Why do we trust God in the midst of our great brokenness? Because he's never going to waver in his commitment. He's never going to waver in his promises. He's never going to waver in showing up in your life, friends. That's what you can take that to the bank right there. God will never waver in his commitment towards his people. And he would never waver because God is full of love and he is a God that can redeem, that can bring great redemption. Now, this word redemption is also pretty important tone in the Old Testament, just throughout the whole scripture. If you want to understand the Bible as a whole, understand it as a story of redemption. God takes on the role as the redeemer, meaning he is the one that can take what is flawed and bring it to wholeness. Take what is disastrous and make it prosperous. Take what is ugly and bring it to beauty. God, he has the power, the capacity, and the patience to do all of that. To bring great redemption. Now, God taking on the role as the redeemer means this, friends. If God calls himself the redeemer, that means within each and every one of us, there is a need for redemption. Because we all need redemption today. And not only do we all need redemption, we all cannot redeem ourselves. We can try as hard as we want. Try to live the perfect life that we try to live. Try to make more and more money. Try to say, hey, yeah, I got a pass, but look at where I am now. Trying to find success in all of this, but later on it proves that it's just as vain as anything else in this world that wants to offer to you. Friends, this is this great reality. We need to be redeemed. Because we all need a redeemer. We all need a redeemer. And this is what this psalmist wants us to connect to more and more. God redeeming you is this reality. As the great Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the redemption means God does not discard the broken, he remakes them. Redemption means God doesn't discard. Listen, the ugly, broken things in your life, God doesn't just discard them and say, well, let's just leave those things alone. Let's just ignore that. That happened. Let's just move on. No, God says the place of great, great disaster is the place I want to be at work in the most. It's the place that I want to be at work in the most. God doesn't discard. He wants to remake it. He wants to bring great purpose in and through it. One of my favorite stories is by this gentleman by the name of Micah Parsons. Micah Parsons was a gentleman who witnessed many, many times, and he became a pastor eventually, but witnessed many, many times his mother being assaulted. Many, many times. It's a very, very powerful story. And he often, as a young man, would question, why would God allow his mommy to be hurt like that? That's what he would say. Why would you allow mommy to get hurt like this? Why would you allow mommy to get hurt like this? Well, Pastor Micah leads a great church out in Washington, and he now leads an organization where he gets to help out mothers and women who have faced extreme cases of domestic violence, word I was looking for, of domestic violence in their lives. And leads one of the biggest facilities like that in Washington. Helps over 2,000 women a year. And he had to realize this. He said, God used that very burden and pain to be a testimony of his mercy. To be a testimony of his mercy so people can find redemption. That's what he said. And I love that story, and I believe that becomes our story as well, too. That God doesn't just want to give you redemption. He wants to have that redemption work through you so that redemption can be available for others as well. And the way this story points to Christ is this. Christ is our ultimate redeemer. Christ is the one who bridges the gap, who cures the separation, who cures the inconsistencies we have in life. And he brings us to the Father. He brings us to God. He alone is our total redeemer. But he's not just the one who redeems us to the Father, but he's the great one that continuously redeems us and brings transformation in our everyday lives. Friends, the gospel is not just a place of forgiveness. It's the place of transformation. It's not just a place to be pardoned of sin. It's the place to see God at work in the midst of your brokenness and sin in your life. I love what Timothy Keller says. He says, because of the cross, failure, the moments where we've dropped the ball, the moments where we are inconsistent, the moments where we go back, the moments where we don't hold up our end of the bargain. He says, because of the cross, failure is never final. It becomes the place where we are most deeply experience his grace in our lives. Right? We experience the grace more and more in our lives. Thank you. Somebody's alive today. So this is our call, friends. This is our call. Our call is this. And they don't have these notes back there for you. I came up with them this morning in my study. If you're taking down notes, write this down. Despair doesn't cancel purpose. Your despair doesn't cancel purpose. It doesn't. And purpose hasn't left you. Why? Because God hasn't left you. Oh, thank you, Jalen. Despair doesn't cancel purpose. Doesn't mean purpose hasn't left. Just because you got in despair, don't start to question life. No, remind yourself of the Lord. Number two, nothing is beyond redemption. Nothing is beyond redemption. There's nothing in your life, friends. God cannot bring great work in. I'm talking about the ugliest of ugliest. Your sickness, your brokenness, whatever it may be. There's nothing that is beyond redemption. And number three, this one's kind of long. Let what Christ redeemed in you become redemption for someone else. Let what Christ redeemed in you become redemption for someone else, friends. The redeeming, renewing work God wants to do is not just the work within, but I want you to know that those are places where God births a lot of great stories. God births a lot of great stories, and those stories help birth other people's stories as well, too. The great burdens that you face in your life, friend, God will use every ounce of that so that people may find redemption the way you found it in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wondrous grace, your chesed, your love, your commitment, your unwavering loyalty. Even when I'm unloyal, unfaithful, you remain faithful, God. And my trust in you is because you alone will never break your trust. You will be my keeper. You will be my sustainer. But you also are my redeemer. So when I fall out of grace, when I fall out of place with your will and purpose, you still have the capacity to bring great purpose from the great mess I may cause in my life. But also, Lord, I pray that I wouldn't just be a person who can receive a redemption, but I'm a person who can live out this redemption you have given me. Not for the sake of boasting in self, but for the sake that people may see that the Lord is good, that he is a redeemer. For many of us, Lord, you have redeemed us from addiction. You redeemed us from unforgiveness. You redeemed us from our past. You redeemed us of our shame. And the work of redemption you've done in us, you long to see be done in others. And you want to use us so that people may find redemption in you. So, Lord, help us to be vessels of hope this week, reminding people the same God that worked in my marriage when it wasn't working, that worked in my life when life wasn't working, is the same God that can help and aid and redeem others as well. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.